worship system, and we looked at each other and we said, "Why, that was Paul making an announcement." So. So I want you to know his wonderful voice is not just blessing us, it's blessing the folks at Home Depot. Oh, sorry about that. All right, we have miles to go today, so we're gonna get right into it. We're in Hebrews 1:14, the last verse, through chapter 2, verse 5. I hope we get that far. I'm going to do my best. This is a formative sermon. It is a worldview shift. You are not even the dust on the theological scale. When we're talking about globally, those who believe in justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works, are very, very small. The vast majority of the world believes in Calvinism or they're Arminian. They don't believe that you can have certainty of everlasting life. Both camps are the same on that. But even among those who believe in justification by faith alone and Christ alone, you believe in Jesus, you get everlasting life. There are very, very, very few theologians that actually believe we are not in the kingdom in any way, shape, or form. Virtually all of them believe that in some sense we are in the kingdom, and it's said already, not yet, or some spiritual sense that Christ came on the Mount of Transfiguration. They believe that somehow we are in the kingdom. And you will see this everywhere. The vendors will say, "We're building Christ's kingdom by our curriculum. We're making kingdom citizens." It's in our hymns. We have kingdom authority. Okay, all of this is taught directly and indirectly to us all the time. And it's not true. We are not in the kingdom. We're in the church. Okay, the kingdom is future. Yes. We pray, "Thy kingdom come." Okay. And, you know, what we're going to do today is hopefully give you a good, solid biblical foundation for this concept. And it's right here in Hebrews. So the last verse of chapter 1, my point here is that angels assist you in your selection and completion of ministerial works done in light of the coming kingdom. Now, I always try to preach real succinct, easy to remember points. Thank you, Mrs. Effa, for laughing. Oh, the rest of y'all, that was a Effa humor. Angels assist you in your selection and completion of ministerial works done in light of the coming kingdom. All right? So this is verse 14. Let me find my pages here. That's Hebrews 2, Hebrews 1, last part of Hebrews. There we are, Hebrews 1. I was playing around with this morning and obviously didn't put it back in the right order. Are they not all ministering spirits? Okay, this is the context. Christ is superior to angels. These angels are spirit beings, fiery spirit beings. They are ministering. Are they all not ministering spirits? Now, the ministry term here isn't the normal word that you'd use for servant. It's a lituro. It's a doing something for in the service of God kind of ministry. Okay, are they all not ministering spirits for service, being sent forth because of the ones being about to inherit salvation? Now let me break this verse 14 down for you. Do you see? I'll listen to the translation. Because of the ones being about to inherit salvation. Let me see what my text says. My text says will inherit salvation. Okay, yours does too. Will would be a future tense. Okay, this is a present tense. But the word, actually, mellow is the word. It means fixin' to. Okay, good Texas translation. They're fixin' to inherit salvation. That means it's future, so it's they translate it will, but it means that you are on the cusp of something that is coming. You're fixing to inherit salvation. So just think with me here. Is the author here writing about something that you have or something that you will have? Will have. It's not yours yet, but you're fixing to inherit it. Inheriting always speaks about works. Okay, the reward of your inheritance. These ministering spirits have been sent for service. These lituro, these finding out what God wants to do in our service for Him, they're sent to you to help you. They're sent by God the Father to help you because you are fixing to inherit this salvation. Well, the salvation he's talking about, according to verse 5, is the world to come. This is why I titled this sermon, Your Coming Salvation. He is talking here about the coming millennial. Not when you're declared righteous by faith in Jesus, not when you're delivered by the power of the Spirit from the bondage of sin in your life, not when you are ultimately saved or delivered from even the presence of sin when you're glorified. He's talking here about the coming millennial salvation, the deliverance of this world from the curse of sin, when Israel believes in the Messiah and in the world, and the whole world blesses Israel because they're such an incredible blessing to the world. Is that present now? No, but it will be. So he's talking here about these angels, and God sends his angels to help you figure out what God the Father wants you to do in service of the Son as part of your worship, your lituro, your ministerial works. And you do these in light of Christ's coming kingdom. So you don't pray to angels like I showed you last week, but rather you pray to the Father and you ask him to send angels to help you worship and serve his Son, whose kingdom is coming. Point two. We will be judged if we ignore the message of the kingdom. Verses 2, 3, and 4 of chapter 2 are a warning passage. It is the first warning passage. If for some reason you didn't get a handout of Hebrews, I'm sure I have extras in my briefcase. I will happily give it to you. I pass it out. I should keep them up here. I don't. But in that handout, I've highlighted the warning passages. This is the first, and it's the shortage. Now, because of this, looks back immediately at the salvation which you are fixing to inherit. Okay? Because of this, it's necessary abundantly for us to hold the sail. This is a nautical term. Bill, retired chief petty officer from the Navy. Don, you were in the Navy. Y'all never used sailboats, did you? Any sailboats in the Navy anymore? I don't think so. I was at White Rock Lake Friday, and I didn't see any sailboats out there. I don't know why. They should be out there. It's just a few. So this is a nautical term, and it means to hold the sail. It could be translated to listen, but I like the way it comes out of the history of this term. Hold the sail to the things having been heard, lest we should drift away, literally float past the port. Man, the wind, the sun, the waves, it's all so nice. You're daydreaming along, you know, you're just floating along. The wind's carrying you along, and all of a sudden you, oh man, I missed the port. Anybody ever go sailing? Okay, great. I have been sailing one time. My wife and I, before we had children, we were in seminary, and I thought it would be really, we lived really close to White Rock Lake, and so we were going to buy a little sunfish. I knew somebody that had one, and they were selling it. It was only $100. And, you know, so I picked her up from the hairdresser. She had long hair, and she got it cut. And we were going to go sailing on White Rock Lake. And the wind was out of the south. And, of course, the dock is on the north. So as soon as we put in, I don't know how to sail. As soon as we put in, we got blown under the dock. We should have told us we were the only ones out there. So, you know, pull my way back out. It's like, you know, there's this thing called tacking. So, you know, we got out and we tacked back and forth across the lake. And it went pretty good. We only hit one submerged log one time. It hit that thing, bam, stopped us cold. But, you know, we got around that. And we made it all the way to the end of the lake. And then it's time to turn around and go back. And as I turned the boat around, I don't know what happened. I know she doesn't know what happened. It was not fun at all for us. Every time we changed direction, somehow she'd get hurt. Either the sail would hit her or my foot would hit her, because there's not a lot of room in this sunfish, you know, but we'd track back and forth. And I thought it was great fun, you know. She's got her brand new hairdo, and we're out there on the lake going back and forth. Well, it came when we got all the way from the north to the south end of the lake, and we turned around to go back. I don't know what happened, but all I remember is all of a sudden the whole thing went over when I turned around to go back, and I remember seeing her fly past me. And really, like a catapult, it threw her by. I could feel it going over, so I never even got all the way wet. But she went all the way over and went down like a rock and came up sputtering, saying, I didn't even get a look in the mirror and see her haircut. I told her it looked wonderful, but that didn't. We never bought the sailboat. Part of that was because my mother heard about it, and she says, oh, you need to buy a washer and a dryer, not a sailboat. Shouldn't have told my parents. So this thing of holding the sail so you don't miss the port. And so he wants you to pay abundant attention. It's very necessary for you to pay abundant attention to the things that you've heard, the things about the kingdom. For if the word, having been spoken through angels, became certain, and every transgression and failing to hear this disobedience received a fair and just reward, wage, recompense, how will we escape, that is, escape discipline or judgment under the old system, Mosaic system? Any transgression was judged. How will we escape having neglected so great, so vast, such a mighty salvation? So here in these first three verses, the warning is that we pay attention to the message of the kingdom. It ought to affect our behavior, because we will receive judgment if we don't reckon and pay attention to this important, vast, great, and mighty salvation that is coming. So we will be judged if we ignore the message of the kingdom. And I want to go and add another point to this warning passage, and that's that Jesus started this whole message of the kingdom, and Paul kept it going. Look at verse 3, the last part of it. Which at first, being received to be spoken through the Lord by the ones having heard to us, And it was confirmed or made sure, God bearing witness with both signs and also wonders and various miracles. And these distributions, gifts, divisions of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, understood. The Holy Spirit, these divisions and gifts according to his will. So, man, I'd love to spend more time here, but my focus is on the coming kingdom. But here you also have past tense of these signs and gifts and wonders. If they were still going on, the author's argument would be stronger if he used a present tense, which are being witnessed. But it's a past tense because by the time Hebrews is written, those sign gifts which were used to confirm the initial message had ceased. So Paul left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Why didn't he heal him? Well, because the Spirit used the miracles to confirm the message of the Lord and the message of the apostles, and then he stopped using those gifts. The gifts were still there, but the apostles stopped using them as the Spirit led them. But my point here is that the kingdom was first taught by Jesus, and then Paul kept it going. All right, get your fingers ready. This is where I don't know how much time we'll have. It depends on how much I talk, obviously. Matthew 13. This chapter comes after the formal rejection of the leaders by Jesus. So as you go through these chapters leading up to chapter 13, if you look at chapter 11, verse 18, they said, he has a demon. And then in chapter 12, verse 24, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. So they attribute the works and the message of the Messiah to Satan. That's the leader's official position. They can't deny his message. They can't deny his works. They can't deny his words. So they say, well, he does it all by Satan. With that in the backdrop, now he begins teaching his disciples. He starts in parables to keep the truth from the unbelievers, but so that the believers will understand it. That's what he says in chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. Parables are not told to make things simple. They're told to make things difficult. And so he has here in chapter 13, do you see verse 11? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Okay, so it's the mysteries of the kingdom that are being taught. This is new revelation, not that it's mysterious, but it hasn't been revealed in the Old Testament. And he's giving new information about the transition from the rejection of the Messiah until his return. So the sower goes out and sows. The sower is not sowing the gospel. Listen to me. The sower is not sowing the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins and rose again. Believe in him and you receive everlasting life. All right, there is, you either believe that or you don't. This is the message of the kingdom, which even among the good soil has 30, 60, 100-fold response. Look at verse 19. Look at it. What does it say? When anyone hears what? The message of the kingdom. Now, of these four soils, only the first are unbelievers. The wicked one comes and snatch away what was sown in his heart. This isn't the gospel. This is the message of the kingdom. And then there's other soils. Some of it, wow, that's a great message, and they believe it. But they're not strong people. They're weak-minded people, and they spring up. But then when the trials and tribulation come, they fail. These are believers who lose the sight of the coming kingdom. And then others, you know, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, the lust for other things. It chokes out the word of the kingdom. Are they losing everlasting life? No. They've lost sight of the kingdom. And even among those of us who get it, there's a 30 and a 60 and a 100-fold response. Paul got it. Paul got the message. Now, I don't have time to go through Mark 4 and Luke 8, but they all say the same thing. This coming kingdom should affect our lives today. Look at Acts chapter 1. I gotta keep moving. Acts chapter 1. This message of the kingdom was started by Christ and continued by Christ and the apostles. Look at verse 3. Speaking of the things pertaining to the what? Acts 1 verse 3. What did Christ talk to them about after during the 40 days? The kingdom of God. The apostles, verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, hey, it's not for you to know the times or the season. You go to Jerusalem, receive the Holy Spirit, and let me worry about the timing of the coming kingdom. Okay, look at chapter 8. This is the evangelist Philip. Philip goes down to Samaria, chapter 8, verse 5, and preached Christ to them. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Okay? Part of Philip's message as an evangelist is what? The kingdom of God. This is a great, great message. Not only do you receive everlasting life and the forgiveness of sins, but you will be with Christ in his coming kingdom. Why don't we teach that? Why don't we evangelize that? Why don't we preach that? It's because you don't believe it. That's why. But it ought to be part of your nomenclature. You have great news. Believe in Jesus. Now, not only will you not go to the lake of fire, but you are recruited by faith in his coming kingdom. Okay? Let's keep going. The first missionary journey, Acts 14, verse 22. What are they doing with these churches? And when they had preached the gospel, you know what the gospel is, to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. I wanted to use this as a verse, but it's so largely misunderstood. I went with a different one about serving. But notice, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It's future. That's the missionary journey. Chapter 19, verse 8. This is the wonderful experience at Ephesus with this group of odd folks. They had only had the baptism of John the Baptist, verse 4, that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. But now look at verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Okay? Chapter 20. Look what he says to the Ephesian elders, verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Why did Paul preach the kingdom of God? Because that is what Jesus preached. Acts 28, 28, 23 through 31. The book starts, will you restore the kingdom of God to Israel now? No. Go to Jerusalem and get the Spirit. Verse 23. So when they had appointed a day, many came to him in his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Let me skip down to verse 31. 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding. What is the focus of verse 31? The gospel and Christ or the kingdom? Look at your text. Preaching the kingdom. Oh, and also everything concerning Jesus Christ. Now, if I had time, I don't. I'd go to Revelation and show you from Revelation how he will make us to be a kingdom of kings and priests. The 24 elders worship the Father because of what he's going to do. This is an important part of our theology, and we don't know it because we are all of the Reformed tradition, or we're charismatic, Arminian. So it ought to be a central part of what we teach. Let me take one more verse. Verse 5. Here, I just want you to see that the coming inhabited earth will be subject to you. For not to angels did he subject the inhabited earth. Which inhabited earth? The coming one. This is a future nuance. We'll get into this later. I don't want to spend a lot of time. I'll come back and do this verse. But Psalm 8 is what he's quoting here. And it is an incredible psalm. I don't know if I'll have time to go through this psalm, but it's just incredible. Everything is going to be put under the foot of the human beings who believe in Jesus. In the kingdom, you will even be directing the highway that the fish in the ocean take. And every animal in the world will be under your immediate control. You will be exercising dominion over all of the animals and the birds and the fish of the sea in this coming world. Now just think about this. You can't even keep your dog off the sofa. This is a future world to which we are headed. The coming inhabited earth will be subject to you, not to angels. He did not subject this coming earth, concerning which what? We are speaking. It's future. Now, some of us, when we get a hold of this message, it changes our lives 30, 60, 100-fold. Everything that we have now is little compared to what we'll have then. And we realize, sometimes for the first time in our lives, that the glory that shone out of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration is just a opening of the curtain when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all the angels with him. And a little bit of the glory, those who dwell in darkness have seen a great light. And Moses got it. And he left the throne of Pharaoh when he went and identified himself with the slaves in the mud pits, because this is all going to go away and this is permanent. Abraham got it. He's looking for a builder with a building with foundations, a kingdom with foundations. Stupid tent. Roll it up and move it again and again. A city whose builder and maker is the Lord. He saw it. He got it. And his life changed. And people begin to do things and do everything that they do for the Lord in light of his coming kingdom. Because he's not a man that he would forget your sacrifice of love. And part of what we struggle with is, Why didn't I understand this when I was 15 or 20? Why am I just now hearing this when I'm 60, 65, 70? I have good news for you. Christ took that into account with his parables. You remember the parable of the superintendent? He's got a job to do. He goes out. The whole point of this is serve the Lord with reckless abandonment and let the rewards rest with the superintendent. And he goes out and he contracts with guys at the beginning of the day, and they work all day, and he needs more workers. He goes and gets some in the tea time, and then he goes at lunch, and then he goes 2 hours, an hour and a half before quitting time, and he comes and he starts with the last ones first, and he gives them a full day's wage. And the guys who that wrote the contract, remember the story? They go, oh man, we're going to get a lot more. And they get what they bargained, what they agreed for. And the whole point of that is our God is generous. And whenever you hear the message of the kingdom, there is always time to have that 100-fold response to it. Because Christ is coming and his kingdom is it's fixing to happen. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to get this message to our hearts through all of the bad doctrine of this cesspool in which we swim. That was your plan too, that the wheat and the tares would all be together. The error was more plentiful than the truth. Give us ears to hear the truth and a heart to abandon ourselves to our Savior and his coming kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.